Are human of us in these passages of Scripture as Jesus is drawing near the cross. We shared in Luke's Gospel some apocalyptic visions. Here are things that will come, and Jesus trying to help them understand the challenges that lie ahead for the disciples and for Israel, and assuring them of God's presence. Here in Advent, we return to a familiar reading. Again, Jesus in that same conversation, but this time in Matthew's Gospel. How human of us to want to know when. How, as God proclaims things that are so beyond and outside of our ability to know, our first thing is, oh, so tell me when that's going to happen. How can I get to know? How can I get a hold of these things? In today's passage, I invite you to listen especially closely. That need to know and the power we think it gives us is exactly what Jesus warns us against, the distractions to set our hearts against, that we would hear the hope in Christ. So Jesus, with his disciples, continues in sharing the way to come at and to be involved in the future with God. Jesus says, "But on that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding the meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God." Certainly, nothing, even candles and trees, can't raise our excitement for the holiday spirits like the anticipated threat of Jesus kidnapping someone at work and breaking into my house and robbing me. Right? That's what we just read. Right? You were there for that. Right? The fun part is that it'll be a surprise. Yay! Surprise! This is how we begin Advent. You've been around for a while, some of you longer than others. This is the only thing more fun about this kind of language would be is if it was the baby Jesus sneaking in and kidnapping us and the baby Jesus sneaking in and breaking into our house. Come on. Listen to what we're proclaiming here. This is how we start Advent. But don't worry, we've been doing it for 2,000 years, right? Jesus hasn't even gotten a parking ticket, let alone been arrested for breaking and entering. So what do we do with this? It's Advent. I mean, we're already like past Christmas in our minds. And Jesus says, be careful of that. Be careful of that. Here's the thing. We get that the future is uncertain how it unfolds, despite our desires to want to control it and claim it and say that we know how it's going to, and all of these things, the uncertainty of life. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we could at least acknowledge that it's unexpected. We're not sure. We put dates on calendars and things happen and birthdays and we anticipate and those usually arrive. But the day-to-day stuff, it's unexpected. The unexpected unsettles us a little bit. Because we're regularly caught off guard, aren't we? If we really acknowledge it, things unhinge us a little bit. We didn't really see it coming. We pretend, but we didn't really see it coming. Now, usually when we think about the unexpected, it's kind of, oh no, the unexpected is horrible. And that is the case sometimes. But there's also the unexpected of joy, like the surprise birthday party or the words that kids share for. So I thought, here's some unexpected joy. Just so that we're clear that unexpected can be both good and bad stuff. Our four-year-old class was in the paper. Some of you may have read that. Our preschool class sharing some of their wisdom and insight that they've garnered from your teaching, parenting, and grandparenting. The clarity and the story which you've passed on, we shouldn't be surprised how wonderful it is. They were asked about catching turkeys and how to cook turkeys. Here are some of the responses. Mason said to cook a turkey, you put it on a hot rock outside for 355 seconds with peppers and cheese. Jacob said to cook a turkey, you take the feathers off first. Then you get the turkey legs to cook. And by the way, I saw real turkey legs at Walmart with my mom the other day. Anyway, you cook it on a grill with ingredients like salt and peppermint and leaves. 445 seconds, it is ready to eat. Drew, perhaps, was unexpected in his response. To catch a turkey, I use my bat wings for my cape. I use my bat rope to put it around the turkey and pull on the rope. I get the rope and take it home to cook it up. And what does he cook? Well, he makes turkey soup. You didn't see that one coming, did you? You need lettuce and tomatoes and turkey and chicken in a pan with a cup of water. You put it in the oven, then on the stove, then in the refrigerator. And then me and my daddy eat it. Oh, I made that stuff up, he said. Maggie, much wiser, I cook a turkey, but I don't pick the feathers off first. I put a big turkey in a pan with sausage. I put it in the oven and I leave it for like 20 minutes. Getting a little closer there, Maggie. Addison said to cook a turkey, I put salt on it everywhere and pepper too. And I bake it in the stove for a little bit, then in the oven like a cake. And then you give it to my dogs to eat. Colton, perhaps surprised us, to catch a turkey, you go into the forest with your mommy. He says, I take a stick with me so I can walk like an old lady. You grab the turkey with your hands, but you don't kill it because they are cute. Kina said, you cook it on a stove in a big pan so the turkey can fit. You put white and brown sauce on it and ketchup. I love ketchup. You cook it for like 5 minutes, then it's warm and hot, and you serve it on a plate. Simple enough. And Tripp says that you catch a turkey with a fishing pole. He says, I have a big one. It's to catch turkeys and fish. Then you put the turkey on a turkey trailer. He cooks it with ham and cucumber on a stove with some water and a bone. Amazing. Thanksgiving must have been splendid. Didn't see all of those coming. Maybe a little unexpected, something we weren't certain about, but they've kind of got the hang of it. You work it out as you go along. But we're regularly caught off guard with things, sometimes joyfully like that. But you know what? A natural disaster comes and unhinges us. We realize the tenuousness of our situation, the precarious and unpredictable nature of life itself, nature in the world on a grand scale, but also miscarriages, lost job, the heart attack, a death of a loved one. So many of these unexpected events are sometimes just so personal that we don't even share them. It doesn't even seem like it would be a common, but it's just these things that happen in our life, the dreams that maybe feel broken, the things that can take us aback, that can threaten any semblance of control and power that we have, that we've imagined, that we've created for ourselves. And we know this stuff because we try to guard against the unexpected, don't we? We buy insurance and we plot and we plan and we secure and we save and we try to do all sorts of things to, if this happens, then we won't be ended. But there's this other side of it that we don't talk about. Maybe it's not taking the risk of a dream that you have because you're afraid that you'll fail. Maybe it's guarding yourself from real relationship and sharing because you don't want to feel the pain of broken relationship. Maybe we just numb ourselves to the pain of other people in the world, just kind of shutting it out and pretending that it isn't that case, lest it haunts us with the possibility of our own loss. I don't want to look at that because I honestly know it could be me. So we know life is precarious, it's unpredictable, and for these reasons, it's also precious. There are moments, but we often deny or refuse to talk about these uncertainties or the fears. Because this passage this morning is, of course, it is about death. At the heart of it is about each of our own deaths. And we don't like to talk about that. But it's not death that it speaks to. It's the reality of life. Our life is a gift from God. It belongs to God. It's not ours to hold and to keep. It's God's to give and ours to share. But we don't often embrace this as the real way of living, do we? We say, life is ours, my decisions, my rights, my sense of being, my accomplishments, my doing, my protecting and earning and doing, all of that, that's mine. And that's not at all what God reveals to us. It's ours to share in midst of Christ. We create myths that pretend that, well, we say that death is certain, but we believe secretly that we ourselves and our loved ones, that it doesn't apply to them. That somehow we can live forever. Somehow we're immune to that in our family. Somehow it won't quite get here because I just won't even think about that being the truth. Now Jesus calls us to follow him, and we love the lakeside talks, don't we? Just walking and talking with Jesus on the lake. We love those meals that feed thousands and thousands that we're part of that don't cost us anything to be part of. We even like helping other people as long as it doesn't really threaten our sense of well-being. It doesn't become a risk or an unpredictable thing for us. But when it comes to following Jesus through death into reconciled, resurrected life, that's where the conversation kind of bogs down. Not so sure I want to really talk about that part, Jesus. And no, we don't wish pain and suffering in our world or on other people, but look, a lot of us are willing to let other people suffer and endure because we are afraid of our own grief and that sense of loss that may be, hey, doctor, is there something else we can do? Can't we fix this thing? Can't we keep it going just a little longer? Yes, we love the person, but we're more afraid of facing the things of uncertainty in our own life. If death comes there, it might come here. This looks more like the practice of how we are, but not nearly the practice that Jesus calls us to. Jesus says, keep your eye out for my presence, even in the suffering. It's going to be unexpected. You look for it when everything's great. I'm telling you, it's here when things are falling apart. That's where to look for me. Don't be led astray in only look for the good. Look for when things are tough because I am there with you. Don't chase after the false promises of safety in exchange for your comfort. Jesus says, avoid those. The millennial comes saying, this is me. Don't follow after them. Rome, the government would promise those disciples, hey, if you'll just go along with us, we'll have peace. Now, if you don't go along with us, we'll kill you. Trade your loyalty and your love for security. Jesus says, don't do that, because all of that will come crashing down as well. So where's the hope? This is what the apocalyptic language says. Like, stuff is tough. Stuff is unpredictable. But Jesus says, I'm going to dwell with you. Don't miss it because you're chasing after something that isn't real. Jesus says, trust me and you shall have abundant life. The promise is that God is with us and that God is even for us, especially in the unexpected places. That's where we begin this Advent hope, not in that everything is great or I hope it all comes out well in the end. Pish posh, as they might say in Mary Poppins. Come on, this is about our lives today. And Jesus says, don't get distracted, disciples. Don't get distracted over the years and years. You're thinking about one thing, but this is another. Because look, we've said this to ourselves. We've created this idea of the hero follower that instead of trusting Jesus to be present in the good and the bad, we think that he can strengthen us to be super people that can overcome and never have anything difficult. We say that Christ, we do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we think Christ is somehow in the background going, you go, come on, you can do this. He just didn't say, none of us can go through things that way. Christ is present with us. We go through and it doesn't end us. And even death doesn't end us. It doesn't create us to be superheroes. I was watching for my girls, they like The Walking Dead. Some of you follow The Walking Dead. Doesn't matter in the story, some difficult and heavy stuff. It's apocalyptic in its sense of story. But what's as any story, there's a hero in this story that for season after season has survived even the worst things that can be dealt out. And I was watching this episode because I understood there was going to be some kind of heavy things. In this episode, the hero gets in a bad scrape, and in about 12 minutes of episode time, this hero is crushed. Not killed, but encounters a sense of powerlessness in his life that absolutely crushed him. A threat to his family, a threat to his well-being. He thought he was everything, and it just took a moment before he recognized he was nothing. And it struck me because it unhinged me, because I want to believe I can handle these things. I can overcome. I can be brave enough. I can run my own life. But the honest truth is it's only in a heartbeat, and all of us crumble under the right pressure. Jesus said that to the disciples. They're going to persecute you. They're going to take you out of your homes. Your families are going to betray you. The government is going to push you aside. This is not going to be pleasant. And you will not make it on your own. But I will be with you. The good news is, was, and will be that we are not alone. Jesus says, I will be with you always at the end of Matthew's gospel. But how do we know it? What's the clue? How do we put these pieces together? How can we trust that? That becomes the Advent question. How? I know I'm supposed to say this. I know Jesus gave us this really crazy stuff that we don't understand, and the chasing after it is just as bad as hearing it to start with. How do we know this God loves us? Because he said at the beginning of this whole passage, we didn't read that scripture today, but he said, look, I will gather you. This is the heart in all of the uncertainty, all of the things coming apart. This is the heart and the context that Jesus wants us to hear. He says, I will gather you from the four winds, from the corners of the earth and heaven. I will gather you. And I'll gather you, we'll call it the church. I'll gather you together. I won't leave you alone and separated. I'll bring you together. We will share meals together. That's how you know. In a mysterious way, we'll share a meal in which I'll be present with you. That's how you'll know. You'll remember me when you eat and drink. That's how you'll know. And when we have funerals, we'll remember in resurrection the truth and the life of Christ who calls us forward. And in the uncertainties, we'll be gathered together and pray for one another and with one another. That's how you'll know. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we will dwell in you in your baptism forever and ever, together in community. That's how you know. As you pray, as you contemplate, as you clear your life of distractions, you will hear me more clearly and more clearly. As you do the things I've asked you to do, to live in the way I've asked you to live, you will hear and know. When you meditate on my word, as the psalmist said, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. Your fruit will come in season and your leaves will never wither. That's how you'll know. You'll learn to see me in creation. Jesus gives the example of a fig tree. When summer's coming, the branches get soft and new buds sprout out. You know summer's coming. This is how you know God is in this place. You look at the world. You understand nature. You look at the collective of the world. This is how you know, not chasing after fantasies and bad stories. This is how you know. Keep awake. Pay attention. Look around. Look with each other. Live and love without fear. Give yourself to others. In giving yourself, this is how you know. What is it that you most fear and are uncertain about? Remember that this promise, whether the fears are realized immediately or never come to fruition, that Christ is in the midst of your life, in all of it. The Son of Man, the Son of God, when is it unexpected? Not just down the road, but now, here in your life, in this moment. Don't miss it because you're chasing distractions. The fact that Christ will go with us, I thought about it this way. When my twins were little, just barely crawling, they didn't like the feel of grass. So we had them out on a blanket in the yard. And they didn't want to really crawl off that blanket. I wanted to build trust with these children. I didn't roll them off the blanket into the grass. I got in the grass and I felt the grass and said, it's okay. And then I invited them to come in and slowly, after touching the grass, come with me. I'll be here with you in this uncertainty, right? Isn't that how we build trust with other people? We say, we're present with you. I'm not going to send you somewhere where I'm not willing to go. Jesus isn't going to put you through things and not be with you in the midst of it. That's not how love and trust is built. So yeah, we go through hard things, unexpected things, things we don't understand, but Christ is present with us. The question is in the hope of your life, have you embraced that? Are you focused that Christ is there? Are you learning and doing the things that help to shape us to be that way? Because come hell or high water, which is a lot like this passage sounds, it seems a good phrase to capture this chapter. Jesus will be at our side, granting us courage to face life's adversities, remaining with us in the midst of them, not expecting us to overcome on our own, but simply be present and trusting as he draws us through life and life eternal. If we believe this is true, what might we begin to do in our life? What might we stop shirking from? What connection might we make? What willingness and relationship would we discover and embrace? Listen, Advent light, we light this candle for a sense of hope and a calling, something to shine in the darkness, to pull us through, to give us some sense, not only courage, but even joy in the midst of life. But sometimes we don't really see the candles. Paul tells us, watch out for all of these distractions. Don't let these things get in your way. Set your life in such a way not to be a good person, but to clear your life of the things that would distract you. The lights that we turn on to cover up the darkness, the things that we don't want to discuss or engage in, all of that distraction. Paul says, stay awake. That's what he means. I think Jesus means stay awake, stay alert, stay focused. Embrace what's there. Look into the moments head on. Don't wishy-wash things away for some day in the future. Engage them now and enjoy the joy that is there and engage in the joy. When I was in college, I got one of those little trees, my roommate and I. You know the little Christmas trees? Because it was Christmas time. We wanted to decorate up, and it comes with like those little bitty bulbs. We wanted it to be brighter, so we put more bulbs on it and more bulbs, and they were pretty much overwhelming this tree, but it was still not really that bright. And neither were we, apparently. Because what we discovered is that if we turned the lights off in the room, the tree got so bright. You know what I'm saying? It's like we could see it, but then it just popped. And I think this is what Paul's talking about. I think it's what Jesus calls us to when he says, don't chase after these things that are simply dead ends, that are ways to compromise your trust, that drive you away from enjoying the peace and the grace of today and living into it no matter what the future and the day brings. It says that your light, that the light shines in the darkness. Is it possible as we move forward in this Advent time that rather than trying to, figure everything out, what we might find our hope is to turn off a few lights that are distracting us. Just turn off some of the worry, some of the uncertainty, not because it doesn't exist, but because it's kind of irrelevant. Because if we turn the light off that we're shining to guide us from it, we'll see the light of Christ. We'll see the light of hope. We'll see the light shining in each of us. And if we can do that in Christian community, if we can begin to turn off those things that distract us, if we can quit hiding from the truth of life and death and resurrection, if we can put our differences aside, if we can begin to see other people as those persons that we're called to love and to be with, if we can begin to do that amongst and with each other, then maybe in the outside world around us, people will begin to see this light shining. And maybe some of those distracted lights will be turned off, and the light of hope and grace may continue to shine. Will you pray with me, Lord God? You have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot possibly see the ending, on paths unwalked upon, through perils that are unknown. Just give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only with your hand as it leads us, your love supporting us. This we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our light, our ever-present strength, even in times of trouble, in moments of joy, in Advent and in every day. Let us stand and sing Amen, our closing hymn. Number 208, you can join. midst to go in the light of the Lord. Let us just allow these distractions to fade away and catch the glow of God's light in our lives and in the lives of others as we are called together in the great promise of Christ. Go in that peace. Amen.